Or it means the coming. And so, I mean, it doesn't just refer to Jesus. I mean, a king or a you know, a celebrity or somebody can make their advent as well. And it's not a word that we use often today, but it's just some kind of big, important arrival. And it certainly means that in the sense of Jesus. The king has landed, right? That's what Christmas season is, Advent season leading up to Christmas, it's all about. It's our looking forward to the promise of God being revealed, and the peace and the joy that we have as we celebrate that the king has landed. And that is big, big news. But I'll be honest, when I hear about sort of the next big thing, I'm one of those guys that gets skeptical. I don't know about you, but you know, you see an advertisement for whatever it is that's going to be the next big thing. This week, I said, did you see the videos on the internet? It was all over. Tesla has introduced the next big thing. It's the Cybertruck, and everyone's going to want one. And I don't even know if I think it looks good, I think I'd rather have a Ford, but it's pretty amazing what the thing can do. And then Elon said, and it's got shatterproof glass. Did you see the moment? They threw a steel ball at the glass and it shattered. and he stops and just kind of tried to regain the moment and say, but it didn't go through. It didn't go through. and I just think, you know, I guess I've lived long enough that when I hear about the next big thing, I kind of say in the back of my mind, I'll believe it when I see it. Are you like that? I'll believe it when I see it, you know? And I think sometimes we can get like that spiritually, where we hear about something that God says, and there's a promise, or there's a truth that's supposed to be applicable in our lives and make a difference in our lives. And there's this piece inside that says, I mean, it sounds good, but I'll believe it when I see it. And Advent is about God wanting to be close to us. I mean, the king came from, you know, the throne room to be with us, to be down here with us. In God's plan, he didn't dabble. He didn't sort of halfway it. He didn't say, well, let's try it and see if it works out. He went all in. And the question I want to ask, as we think about God wanting to be close to us, speak into our lives, be with us, present in our lives, and making that difference in our lives and drawing us to himself, how do I welcome God when he wants to draw near? And when God came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, God who became a man, and so there's this mysterious, you know, two realities at once. It's not, and we've talked about this, you know, there were some people who said, well, you know, God, the Son, Christ, this inhabited this fellow named Jesus, but he left Jesus before Jesus died, and that's not true. No, God was born of a virgin and became an actual man. He was a man from beginning to start of that life he lived on this earth. God and man, fully human, fully divine. And that's mysterious, but true. And he did it so that God himself could be one of us. And the interesting thing is to look back on the times that he entered into when he became one of us. Times were, they were mixed. They were good. In that time, there was the peace of Rome ruled over the world. There was a lot of peace. Times were good under King Herod, who was the king over Palestine at that time. There was prosperity. There was political stability. They had a beautiful, big new temple. I mean, the best, most beautiful temple, place of worship that they'd ever had as the Jewish people. But there was a price for all of that prosperity that they had. There was brutal suppression of anyone who had opposed the government. There was a lot of compromise with Rome. Religion had become, as Jesus points out later on, it had become an outward show, but not much was going on in the hearts of a lot of people. And Herod, you know, this king over the Jews, was actually not even a true Jew. And so there was just so much compromise under the surface. And And that's the world that Jesus came into. It looked good. There was a lot of prosperity. They had a lot of good technology. There was good things happening, but at a price. And in the middle of all that, people who really wanted to know God were waiting for the Messiah to show up, somebody who would come along and free them from their slavery. They thought free them from their slavery to Rome. Turned out Jesus really came to free them from slavery to sin. And give them a kind of freedom that was so much bigger than simply political freedom. And Luke begins his story, his Advent story. We're going to look at Luke today. He begins his Advent story with a man named Zechariah and Zechariah's wife Elizabeth. When God was about to do something big, he usually announced it. He would announce it through people called prophets. They were the people that would speak on God's behalf. Sometimes the prophets would give a prophecy that was a foretelling of the future, what God planned to do. Sometimes the prophets would simply give the people a message from God about what he wanted them to do. But in this case, it was a foretelling of what was coming. And so John the Baptist was a fellow who was coming along. He was going to be the prophet that would announce the coming of Jesus. But this story that we're going to look at today is the story of the coming of John. It's the announcement of the arrival of John, who would announce the arrival of Jesus. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read a bunch of this today, but we're going to break it up in sections. So I just want to read, the first section to you this morning. Jesse, you're keeping up with me, right? Okay, so I'll just stop the clicking. I'll let you do it. You're the man. Thank you. Here we go. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, and it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. So it's this time of prosperity, of kind of compromised freedom, but still freedom, and here's a king, but then there was a priest. Most of those priests we would never know the names of. There was many of them, but we know the name of this one because for this story we're told. His name was Zechariah, and he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So both of them were from the line of the Jewish people that were qualified to be priests, and so their children would be qualified to be priests as well. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth and see they're faithful people. They're devoted to God. They're available for God's use. And that's simple, but it's so important. Just that they're faithful. They're faithful. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were people who were living with denied dreams. They wanted a child. Everybody wanted a child. They undoubtedly prayed for a child, but that one simple gift that so many people were blessed with had been held back from them. Still, they were faithful to God. They didn't write God off, but they were living a life with denied dreams. And I wonder if you have thoughts and dreams in your life that you feel like have been denied you. And they'd been denied to Zechariah and Elizabeth for a long time. They lived for many years with denied dreams. And sometimes our biggest dreams are the ones that it seems like we've got to wait the longest time for, and will it ever happen? And there's, yeah, it's hard. Still, they were faithful. But the clock was ticking. As I'm approaching, at the end of this month, I'll be 50. And so, I mean, as you get older, you hear the clock ticking, and it ticks louder as you get older. Has anybody noticed? It's only for some. The rest of you still need hearing aids to hear the clock ticking. But I'm hearing the clock ticking louder, and you just realize there's certain things that you think might happen in your life, and the time is not getting longer but shorter for those things to take place in, and you don't have as much time for dreams to be realized and fulfilled. And so this child for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it actually wasn't just a dream of theirs. You know, it's not just like, oh, wouldn't it be great if we could have a kid together? In that culture, to be childless, that was a big, big deal. This wasn't just a want. This was really kind of a need because to be childless was socially, that was really difficult for people. It was considered shameful at that time in that culture. Today, if people don't have kids, it's not shameful. But in that culture, it was a sign in the minds of most people, oh, God is not happy with you. You must have done something wrong. That's why he's not giving you kids. And by the way, in that culture at that time, they didn't have the same social safety nets that we have in place today. We've got a lot of care in place for older people. And back then, not so much. Your care plan was that your kids would take care of you as you aged. You know, mom and dad or grandma and grandpa would move in with the kids and they would care for them until they died. Who else would? That wouldn't happen any other way. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, the clock is ticking and the chances for them to have what most people would consider a fulfilling life, they say, well, that might not be there for us. What will we have? We'll only have each other. And then God revealed a plan. Let's keep reading. And it says once, when Zechariah's division, he's a priest, he's in a priestly division, and they divided up the priestly duties, and his duty or division was on duty at the temple, and he was serving as a priest before God. And he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So priests at that time, they would serve. There was a lot of priests throughout Israel, and they served in the temple for a week at a time, twice a year. And then they got opportunity to present incense to God once in their lifetime. It was a super special occasion for Zechariah. It was kind of a tell-your-friends kind of moment. If he was Twittering, he would probably hashtag like this. It would probably be privileged to serve, you know, or it's finally my turn, or limited entry draw. you know, I got the tag I've been really waiting for. It's a lifetime deal. And, you know, this was an exciting moment. He got to do what a guy would only get to do once in a lifetime. And that's where, as he goes into the temple and he's burning incense before God, that's where God sent his message to Zechariah. In the middle of his faithfulness, in the middle of his worship, in the middle of his service to God, God shows up, which is interesting. Just kind of file those away and say, this is how God met Zechariah. And it goes on from here. Verses 11 to 17 say this, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you.'" There's a lot of promises here, right? You're going to have a kid. It'll be a son. Here's his name. He's going to be a good kid. Like, you can have a kid and not know how they'll turn out, right? No guarantees there. But the angel says, your kid, he's going to be a joy and a delight. Well, that's a pretty great promise. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel, he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Zechariah and Elizabeth had dreams and God had planned to grant their desire, but in a much greater way than they would have ever dreamed. They wanted a child and they were about to get so much more. See, here's the thing I wanted to have you think about this morning. When God gives you something, it's often not just for you. You think about that? When God gives you something, when he gives you resources, when he gives you opportunity, when he gives you skill and ability, when he gives you a special relationship, it's often not just for you. God is doing something big in this world, and it's not just about you. It is wonderful, but it's not just about you. There's so much of a bigger plan at stake here. A son was going to carry on, not just in the priesthood, but a son who would become a prophet. He would not only serve God, but speak for God to the people. God was going to give to Zechariah and Elizabeth not just a family, but someone who would restore families, who would bring families back together, turn people back to God and prepare them for the arrival of God's Savior. God had such a bigger plan in store for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And here's how Zechariah responded. He said, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." I'm going to get my water. Excuse me. "How can I be sure of this?" I want to have you think about what Zechariah has been through and seen in his life. In his lifetime, and as a priest, he had seen a brand new temple built. He'd seen it. The timeline lines up that he had watched this thing go up. In fact, we know that Herod agreed with the temple officials, the Jewish religious leaders, that in order to build the temple on that holy site, only priests would be involved in the building. So it's possible that Zechariah had taken part in helping to build that temple and restore it and make it the grand place that it was now. We don't know for sure. It doesn't say. But it's quite possible because only priests were allowed to work on the temple rebuilding. He had lived long enough, I'm sure, that he had seen the Romans arrive and conquer Jerusalem in 63 BC. He had seen the rise of two opposing factions of Judaism, Pharisees, Sadducees, both extremists in their own way, but both of them missing it in terms of really getting what God wanted for the heart of people. He'd seen widespread political and religious corruption, and still he served. Year after year, he'd show up twice a year, spend that week at the temple serving. And he'd seen all of that. And whether it was the years of waiting and watching this mix of grandiose rebuilding and corruption, whether it was in the middle of all that saying, "I'm serving God and still I don't have what I want in my life," he saw the show but didn't see God's work in his life, whether it was the loss of a dream or just the toll that it takes on someone to try to serve God in an atmosphere that is so corrupt. Maybe you feel that at work. Maybe you feel that at home or at school. Like, how do I just keep holding it together in a situation like this? To serve God in an atmosphere where religion was a show but not very genuine, Zechariah had become cynical of the spiritual. He saw an angel. He saw an angel. And his response was to be terrified but not inspired. You just think about that. As his response to that angel is, "How can I be sure of this? I mean, we're old." Now, our society today has turned doubt into an absolute virtue. We admire doubt in our society. We admire the skeptics and the questioners. In fact, we insist on it. We want to be a group of people in our culture today. We value so highly not being fooled by the fake. But there's a problem that begins to creep in if we're not careful, and that is this. And C.S. Lewis wrote about this years and years ago. He wrote about people who have trained themselves to kind of arrogantly be able to see through everything, right? I'm not led astray. I see through. I see through that. I see through the fake. And what C.S. Lewis points out is that if you just see through everything, you end up not seeing anything. You just see through it all. But to see through and through and through is eventually not to see. You believe nothing. It is to live in a state of cynicism. And I think Zechariah was very near that state. He doubted. Now, doubt isn't bad in and of itself. It's good to doubt some things. It's even good to doubt your doubts and ask yourself why you doubt so much and be cynical of yourself sometimes. That's healthy. The right kind of doubt is good. The wrong kind of doubt, well, that's deadly. You have to compare Zechariah's response which landed him in trouble. We're going to see that in a minute. How can I be sure of this? That's his response, and it gets him in trouble. But then just a few verses later, if you'd look at verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, Mary is also told, you're going to have a child, and she doubts it. Oh, how's this going to happen? And God's pleased with her response. Both of them heard messages about children that were going to be born in, let's say, unusual circumstances. One child born to a very old couple, one child born to a virgin. And both of them had their doubts, but their doubts are different. Zechariah's doubts say, this can't be true. No way. You just see that sneer, maybe that hopelessness, maybe that pain in him that says, no way. That's not happening here. And it was a proud and closed-minded kind of doubt. Mary's doubt says, no way! How are you going to do that, God? You can say no way in a couple of different ways, right? I mean, just like you can say those two words, did you? So I'll tell my mom, yeah, I finished my chores. And my mom might be thrilled and say, did you? Or she might say, did you? Two very different things, are they not? Anyway, Zechariah is no way. Mary is no way. It was humble. It was full of wonder. And you need to ask yourself this, whether your doubts are actually honest questions about things that seem very difficult to understand and hard to believe, or whether those doubts go beyond just honest questions to the place of proud defiance that's actually close to learning something new, close to experiencing anything that God might want to do. See, Zechariah didn't feel like buying in. And I can imagine he feared the plan wouldn't work out. He'd end up, if he said, God told me we're going to have a son, he could end up looking like a fool. Nobody wants to look a fool. Nobody wants to deal with one more disappointment. And I'm going to pause there and just ask, what makes you feel like holding out rather than buying in? I don't know specifically what God is or has been or might be saying to you, or what God might want you to do, how he wants to show up in your life and how he wants you to join him in his plans. But what would make you feel like holding out rather than buying in? And for a lot of us, it's that cynicism. It's, I just don't want to be let down one more time. I don't want to look the fool. The hard part about that is that when Zechariah responded in this way, he lost his voice. How can I be sure of this was the last words that Zechariah would utter for almost a year. Next verse says this. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And I want to ask, how about you? When God has something to say to you, do you receive it with faith or do you receive it with cynicism? Just an important question to ask yourself. Cynicism is something that grows out of a lot of disappointment. Cynicism is something that grows out of bitterness that we've allowed to grow in our lives. Cynicism is something that grows out of pain. It's a defense mechanism. It's a defense mechanism. Nobody's born cynical. It's a defense mechanism that we put up to try to keep from getting hurt again. It's born out of hopelessness. Cynicism has been let down enough times that it just doesn't want to believe anything too quickly anymore. And people live in their cynicism in a lot of ways. You know, God says something, makes a promise. His word describes a way of living that's very different from the way of living in the world around us. And we say, yeah, that can't work. Not where I work. That'll never work in my marriage. There's no hope for my nation. My church will never be what God wants it to be. There's no hope that God would actually accomplish something that big in my body, or in my soul, or in my mind. it can't happen here. No way. I see through that. I'm not falling for that again. And maybe that's like you. Maybe like Zechariah, you're a person who's living well, going through the motions, but you have a hard time really buying in. And we don't start intending to go there, but we can end up there if we're not careful. And I can look at a guy like Zechariah, and honestly, when I remember studying this passage for the first time kind of in earnest, and one of the questions that came to my mind was, Zechariah, how could you? There's an angel of God standing in front of you in the temple. How could you question this? Wasn't the angel a sign enough? And as I took that question to the Lord, I realized Zechariah, if I was in a conversation with him, he might say back, Chris, how could you? How could you doubt? God has given you his directions in a written book. I didn't have that book. How could you doubt? Chris, he's given you his promises in a book. How could you doubt? Isn't that enough? And I'd probably make some excuses, and we'd probably both hang our heads and say, yeah, you know what? It's easy to doubt sometimes. You know why? Because when people let themselves become hardened, when our pain and our disappointment, when we dwell on that, when we become hardened, after a while, nothing convinces us. And it's funny because if you let that go far enough, and here's the warning, cynicism can be deadly, because people came along and they kept on asking Jesus, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. And Jesus said, look, you've got Moses, you've got the prophets. God's been talking to you all along. You don't believe that. He said, this is the words of Jesus. He said, if that's not enough for you, then even somebody rising from the dead will not convince you. And there are some people who saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw the healings. They saw him raise people from the dead. The word got out. He multiplied loaves and fishes. And some people didn't believe in Jesus. When people let themselves become hard, they believe nothing. And there are a lot of people who act like good people but live as if God isn't really real today. They've become hardened. And if you're a Christian, then the Bible says that, like Zechariah, you're actually part of a priestly nation now. All believers in Jesus Christ, everyone who has a relationship with God through his son Jesus, is called to be, we're part of a kingdom of a kingdom of priests is what the Bible says. We're all people who have connection with God and serve him. People who are meant to speak for God. But when God's people don't fully trust him, they lose their voice. And I think, you know, what's changing in our culture is that in our culture, Christianity used to be mainstream. It's not mainstream anymore. It's on the sidelines now. Right? This is not what people view as the normal thing for everyone. And when it used to be mainstream, there was a lot of people who sort of practiced this halfway Christianity to be good, believe in God, but let's not go overboard about it. And today, the culture outside, the people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, they see through all that. They see through. And they say, I don't need to bother with that kind of a religion. They want to know, is it worth buying in? And if God's people aren't all in, we lose our voice. The culture's not listening. And people doubt it. And when Christians doubt God, when he says things like, and I'll tell you some things, that it's easy to doubt and say, is this really you, God? God says, the weak shall be strong and the humble shall be exalted. That's hard to believe that sometimes and live as if that's true. When God says, blessed are the peacemakers. When we live in a culture where we'd rather make a ruckus than make peace. We'd rather be outraged than pursue true reconciliation with people. When God's people doubt when he says right in his word, you can't serve both God and money. When Christians doubt the truth of God, when he says keep the marriage bed pure. When God's people doubt when he says pick up your cross and follow me. When God's people doubt, when he says, cast all your anxiety on me because I care for you. See, when our lives don't match our message, we lose our voice. Now, here's the wonderful, wonderful truth of this passage is that God did not reject Zechariah. God silenced him for a time, and silence was God's discipline, but it was not God's rejection. There's a quote by J.D. Greer that I absolutely love when it comes to the discipline of God. And it says this, discipline is not God trying to pay you back. It's God trying to bring you back. Now hang on to that. That's truth. God had not given up on Zechariah. God kept his promise. He didn't deny him. He didn't say, oh, you didn't believe me, therefore you don't get. The child was conceived. It goes on, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. But Zechariah, who was also deafened, by the way, verse 62 will give you that clue, that he not only lost his voice, but he lost his hearing. He spent 9 months in complete silence. Man, I have a hard time putting down my phone for a day. Zechariah spent 9 months in complete silence. I've done some personal spiritual retreats, just time to go be silent before the Lord. And for me, and I've told you guys, I'm an introvert. But after about a day and a half without talking to another human being, I'm just craving human contact, right? And Zechariah was silent for 9 months. And he had time to clear his head, had time to listen to nothing but God. He had time to learn. Do you take time to be silent with God? Do you take time in your day to push out all the voices, to shut down all the machinery, and to just let God have his say? It might be the hardest thing you do because we live in a world of constant movement and constant connection and constant information and constant noise. And silence is a rare, rare thing. I drove out west a few weeks ago and stopped at an overlook and had my lunch. I had to deliver some stuff. And I stopped at this place, and on Highway 20, there's times where there might not be another car for 15 minutes. And I finished my lunch, and the car was turned off, and I took a little walk to the bathroom, which was behind a tree, and stopped. And I heard absolutely nothing. And just realized, that's the sound of silence. There wasn't a breath of wind. I mean, the birds stopped flapping after a while, and there was just nothing. I heard a fir cone drop out of a tree, 50 yards away. And that is so rare to hear absolute silence. And that's what Zechariah heard. And when you hear silence, you can finally listen. The hardest thing in the morning for me is to give God the chance to be the first voice. To not check the messages, to not scan Facebook, to not pick up the newspaper or turn on the TV and let the voices rush in and come at me with their agenda, but to listen to God and say, God, what do you want to say to me about today? And yet that's the best day starts that way. And that's what Zechariah had to do. For 9 months, everything got shut down, and it's amazing what he heard. When God makes you wait. And God put Zechariah in a 9-month timeout. And the thing is, he didn't just stew in that time and do nothing and get through it. He grew, he learned during that time. I remember a time years ago, a couple of years ago, I think I told you about this. There was a deep time of testing I was walking through in the church I was serving at that time. It was a very, very difficult time. And one of my leaders approached me and he said, Chris, because he knew my character and he knew my flaws. And he said, Chris, I'm scared that you're going to see the end of this time of testing and you're going to be tempted to just white knuckle your way through this. By which he meant that I'd grit my teeth and look at the end date and just make it there And he said, I just want to encourage you to do more than white knuckle this, but learn and grow through this. And it was the best thing he could have possibly said. And I hope you've got people in your life that can be that honest with you. But he knew me for who I was, and he knew that it was exactly what I was going to do. I was going to tough it out till the end. And instead, I slowed down. I learned to listen to God and let God teach me stuff during that hard time of testing and waiting. And God helped Zechariah do the same thing, not just white-knuckle it through 9 months of waiting, but to learn and grow. I'll show you how we know that he learned and grew in just a minute. Learn and grew. But God gave Zechariah another chance. Here's what it says. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, which the Jews did, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Big ego boost. Zechariah, oh man, it's been a hard time for you, but we'll name this boy after you. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Lady, come on, give your husband a break. Name the boy after him. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Testing time. What's Zechariah going to say in the middle of all this? And here it is. They made signs to his father, which tells us he couldn't hear, to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it. What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And do you see it again? God was doing something so much bigger than just giving a boy. All of that waiting, all of that testing brought people to the place of saying, I wonder what's going to happen next here. And so when John began his prophetic career, there was an audience waiting to see what he was going to become. God was doing something so much more than just fulfilling personal dreams for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But Zechariah had another chance. He had learned to listen. He'd done something simple, and he did something brilliant when he got that chance. Zechariah did the last thing God told him to do. That's all he did. He just did the last thing that God told him to do. You're going to name him John. Okay, I'll do that. When you get off track, when you lose your way, get a little distracted or slide backwards in your walk with God, the best thing to do is go back to the last place you were sure of. You know, I've been lost in the woods. If I can track my way back to the last place I knew I was, then we can start over from there. Go back to the last place you were sure of. Do the last thing God told you to do. Just do that. That's a great place to get started. God does give second chances. It means that you're going to have to go through the test again. That's part of that second chance. But he gave him a second chance, and he gave him his voice back. The instant that Zechariah obeyed in faith, he regained his voice, not just to speak, but to speak for God. Do you see this? He began to speak and praise God. And if you go to the next verse, we're going to see that it says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. Zechariah got a promotion. He was a priest, and then God said, I'm going to make you a prophet, to prophesy about the prophet who's going to prophesy about the Savior. The instant he obeyed, the thing that had been weakened was restored, and he used it to point straight to God in a way much more powerful than before. I want you to see Zechariah. He had this song that said he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sang this song. But I think that song had been brewing in him for months and months and months, and he was just bursting to give it. And he doesn't start by singing, oh, God, thanks for my son. He actually doesn't. And you would think that a guy who got his voice back and just had a baby would rave about the baby he just had, which he's about to do, but he doesn't start there. Where does he start? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's not Zechariah's house. Zechariah was from the people of Aaron. And he's saying, no, no, no. I'm going to start by praising God because God has raised up salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He doesn't know he's talking about Jesus, but he's talking about Jesus. Jesus came from the kingly line of David. And this is the first thing that Zechariah does. He points to Jesus because, full stop right here, every prophecy in the Bible is going to point to Jesus somehow. Everything in the Bible is all about Jesus. It all drives there eventually. And this is where Zechariah goes. That's his starting place. When he starts to sing his praises, he says, God is doing something great. I have learned to look to God for his salvation. Oh, and you, my child, now this is for John, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him. Look at that song. Zechariah didn't just spend 9 months waiting for the birth of his son. He spent 9 months letting God rebirth his faith. He spent 9 months learning that God's best gift to you is not everything you dream of. God's best gift to you is himself. That's the promise. It's not a promise that you'll get everything you ever hoped for if you just pray hard enough. It's the promise that you'll find everything you need when your hope is in Christ. So friends, don't stop praying. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a very long time. Don't stop praying. God has not forgotten you. Did you know that Zechariah's name means God remembers? And we're supposed to get that. That's for us. God has not forgotten. He has not forgotten you. It's so much easier to believe that the things that disappoint us are just never going to change, that, you know, that lost child will never come home, that your marriage will never get better, that your job is never going to get better, that your body that is bringing you much more suffering than pleasure these days is never going to get better. And it's easy to believe that God would never bother to say anything new to you. But I want to invite you today, would you move toward him in faith rather than cynicism?